When I was 11, who's 11? Is anybody 11 in here or most people 12? We still have some 11-year-olds? Who's ever been 11 before? Yeah, that should be everybody. So, when I was 11 years old at Christmas, we all have something at Christmas time that we want for Christmas. And for me, I can't say this was the one thing that I wanted, but I remember when I was 11 years old, one thing that I really, really wanted was the Britney Spears CD. So shows how much of a cool kid I was in middle school. But this was the new album that was released. I'd heard a couple songs on the radio. This was the new big thing. And I really wanted this whole CD for Christmas. So, come Christmas Day, I open it up and this little pink CD with cute Britney Spears on it. And 1999, her first album came out. And she was this upcoming artist and people knew her as this girl who grew up in the church. She was starting to get into this whole pop thing. And so now we're 14 years later. People still know of Britney Spears. But people probably don't know her as this kind of innocent little girl. This is her latest album cover. And fortunately, it's just her face. But you can tell a difference. If you look at these side by side, something happened. That's the same person. But she knew what God had said about sex, what God's word says about sex, what God calls us to. But somewhere in these 14 years, she's bought into the lie of what the world has told us. Hey, you've got to look a certain way. You've got to dress a certain way. You've got to move a certain way. You've got to dance like this. You've got to present yourself like this or nobody's going to like you. No guys are going to talk to you. No guys are going to look at you. She's bought into that. Even in just looking at her eyes, that's intentional. That's what she wants to portray. And the crazy thing is, she sat where you sat. Not at Watermark, but she grew up in church. Same is true of Justin Bieber. He came in as this 14-year-old swoopy hair kid, kind of like me, because I need a haircut. But he came in, this 14-year-old cute little kid. And 5 years later, he's completely changed. He's getting caught up in the world. The same is true of Katy Perry, whose dad was a pastor. She just threw all of that, what she knew, away. And she bought into the lies that the culture is telling you and me every day. And then another crazy one, Jessica Simpson. She's a little old school. Maybe you don't know her, except for if you buy her shoes at Marshall's. But Jessica Simpson grew up down the street from us. Just north on 75, she grew up at a church there. She sat in youth group, heard the scripture, heard the pastor saying, "Hey man, I encourage you, this is God's best. Run for that. You don't have to present yourself like that. You don't have to dress like that." Those are all lies that culture is telling you. And she bought into it. So what are you going to do? You're in the same spot. You're in the same spot that they were years ago. Listening. Thinking ahead to, hey, what am I going to do with what God calls me to? Am I going to live that out? Am I going to be obedient, even if it's hard? Or am I just going to say, you know what? This is so much easier. Buy into the lie that this is so much more fun. And just run with what culture is telling you to do. What am I, as a junior high kid, supposed to do in this sex-crazed society? That's what we're going to look at today. How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to carry myself? So the first week, to recap, we looked at what was God thinking. The next week, we looked at what went wrong. What happened? How is our culture perverted it? And today we're going to look at what's a teenager supposed to do. If we're honest, it's going to be a couple years before you guys are really in the position to be married, to be in a place where God says, "Hey, I made sex for marriage. Go for it." So you've got a period of waiting where you've got to take God's standards and decide, how am I going to live this out? And this morning, we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about some certain steps that you can put in place now to hopefully live out what God intended. I was looking in the news this week and last couple weeks, and I don't know if you've seen, but did you hear the story of the girl who died because she did not have sex? Did you see that story? No, because it doesn't exist. It's not a real thing. But our culture, and you may not be in this place right now, But I promise you, I was there when I was in high school at least, and probably in middle school. Our culture says, bro, are you kidding me? You are not there? You're not living it out like I'm living it out? Come on, man. Live the dream, the teenage dream. And we think sometimes, and I've probably thought it too, man, if I don't do X, Y, or Z, doesn't have to be sex, could be, man, if I don't date, maybe not as extreme as I'm going to die, but man, I'm thought of as a loser. That's not true. It's a lie. We put such a priority on sex. We make it everything. And it's amazing. It's beautiful. God created it to be that. But it's not the end all. And it's created within marriage for a specific purpose. So, the first thing of how you're supposed to live in this society, the first thing, know your Bible and know your standards. So the first week, again, we looked at why God created it. What does God's word have to say about it? Let's look at that. Sex is meant for marriage. If you're taking notes, if you don't have these scriptures, I encourage you to write them down and go through them. Put it in the notes in your phone. Sex is meant for marriage. It's meant to be between a man and a woman. Sex is meant for intimacy. It's meant for reproduction. And it's meant to show the relationship between us and Jesus, between Christ and the church, this covenant relationship. All of that is why sex is designed. And guys, I'll say it again. Sex is amazing. But it is amazing within the confines of marriage, within the boundaries of marriage, within the things that God created it to be. The next week we looked at the lies our culture tells us. Sex is limited to going all the way. Sex can serve whatever purpose I choose. Sex leads to love. And sex can be safe. These are not just all the lies, but these are things that you need to know. Hey, this is what God says. This is where God says I'm supposed to stand too. And then these are the lies that are coming at you. So the first thing you got to do is you got to know what it says, and then you got to know if you believe that. I can tell you all day, your small group leaders can tell you all day, your parents can say all these things, but ultimately, it's your life. You've got to decide, am I going to be obedient to where God's calling me, or am I going to pursue that popularity? Am I going to pursue that fame? Am I going to pursue the thing that the world is telling me that success is? Is that more important, or is God's best more important? You got to think about it. Wrestle with those scriptures. Wrestle with what it's telling you. And are you going to be willing to stand up for what God's plan is? Because it's hard. The world does not celebrate. The world as a whole, we here love to celebrate that. But the world does not celebrate someone who's denying themselves and following Christ. But that's what God calls us to. Are you going to do it? So that's the first thing. Know your Bible. Know your standards. With that, you got to know your boundaries. You got to define those boundaries. And so then the next thing you got to do is to let your standards or boundaries be known to others. You got to tell people. Tell your small group. Tell your parents. Start there at the very least. Tell them, hey, you know what? I've been wrestling with the idea of sex. Just of how the culture is molding me and shaping me. If you had that conversation with your parents, it would blow them away. And just say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. Here is where I stand because I know God stands here. And I'm going to follow him. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow him. That's what Scripture says. So to make that known to others, the other thing we talked about a couple weeks ago was accountability. We dove into that a couple months ago, of what accountability means. And I hope that you guys are still diving into that in small groups. Ask your leaders, hey, how do I get that more? Find somebody in your small group, a guy or a girl, and say, hey, here is where I stand. I need you to help me with that because I know that in high school, there's going to be a lot of pressure. There's going to be a lot of temptation. A lot of people saying, hey, run this way with me. Don't you want to be in the in crowd? You need somebody who knows where you stand, who knows where you want to be, who knows the man or woman that you want to be someday so that you can start living that now. And they can call you out and say, hey, Joseph. Why Joseph? I don't know. But just, hey, you. You told me this is where you want to be, and I'm going to call you to that. And then you're going to do the same thing to that person. That's how we run together. Equally yoked. As iron sharpens iron. It's hard, but it is so worth it. So living in accountability, letting your standards be known to others. Once you've told them to those people around you, the other thing with that, knowing your boundaries, is if you get into a dating relationship, at some point in your life, knowing where you stand there. Knowing, hey, you know what? For a long time, I thought I didn't want to kiss until I was married. And I didn't define that boundary hard enough, so I ended up doing that. It's not a bad thing. You don't have to wait to kiss till you're married, but that's an example of me not saying this is where I stand. You got to know what that is before. Hey, I'm not going to date until college. I'm not going to do X or Y or Z because this is what God calls me to. And the other thing is honor your parents in that. We're going to dive into that a little bit about dating specifically. But once you've told your standards to those around you, tell it to the world even. Be a light. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your standards be known to others. Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Matthew 5:16 says that. It says to let it be known to others. Do we have that slide that we could put up? Yeah. So that you can glorify your Father in heaven. That's not you saying, hey, you guys are all wrong, I'm right, follow my way because I'm the right way. But it's just saying, hey, here's where I am. If you want to talk to me about it, come talk to me about it. I'd love to engage with you. And one way of doing that is something called a promise ring. Now, this isn't just this magical ring that says you're going to be pure the rest of your life. But what it is it's a commitment with your parents and before your Father in heaven that just says, hey, this is where I stand and hold me to that. It's a way of showing everybody this is what it means. I wore one in late middle school and high school. But don't buy into the lie that just because you got a ring on your finger means that you're good to go and you're safe from any temptation, you're safe from anything. That's just an example to the world. This ring here is an example of my marriage to my wife. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to wrestle with the temptations, that I'm not going to wrestle with fighting with her or the temptation for divorce that 50% of couples in our country do. This is just saying to the world, I'm taken. I'm somebody's. A promise ring says, hey, I'm somebody's. My body was bought with a price, and I'm saving it for Christ. I'm totally his now until my spouse comes along. I'd encourage you to look into that. True Love Waits is a good one. There are a couple other pure excitement, silver ring thing. You can talk with your parents about that, and that could be a great way where you say, hey, here's where I stand. So once you know your standards, know what the Bible says, then you let those standards be known to others, then you've got to flee from any and all sexual immorality. It's great to state those things, but if you're not living that way, you're toast. Fleeing from any and all sexual immorality. The thing is temptation is going to be there. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is all around us, and it's going to happen. Just because you're tempted does not mean you're sinning. But what we do with that temptation can be sin. You can either choose to flee that, completely run away, or you can choose to dive into that and run into sin. Here's what God's word says about it. Ephesians 5:3. We looked at it last week, but here it is again. Among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. So does that say you must not have sex before marriage? It does imply that, but a lot of times we take it as that. Oh, Bible says that I just can't have sex before marriage. I'm good. I'm still pure. No, that's a lie. Scripture says there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. There should not be anything in your life that is pulling you away from Christ. Not a hint. Jesus then in Matthew says, hey, be radical about that. If your right hand is causing you to sin, chop that thing off and throw it away. Not literally, but he's saying whatever it is, get it out of your life. It's not worth it. Second, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. I know for me, a long time, I bought into the lie of, hey, well, if I just look at that, it's not affecting anybody else. It's not, I mean, at least I'm not having sex like my friends are. It's a lie. It's hurting me. It's hurting others around me. It's against my own body, the body that is the temple of Christ. Jesus dwells within me. And when we sin sexually, we defile that in ourselves. Scripture's calling us to something bigger. Another one, 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. This is calling us to, hey, you live above reproach. Paul also says that there are many things that I can do that are okay for me, but it may not be best for me. And this is saying it may not be best for others. You are called to be a light in a dark world, amongst ourselves, amongst our brother and sisters here, but then also to the people who don't know Jesus. So I'm gonna challenge you ladies. You're going to be tempted to dress cutely, cute-esque, for your friends. Hey, I just want to look good for them. You're not even taking into account that that might be a stumbling block for another man. Here's what I don't want you to hear. You are not the problem. Just because guys wrestle in that area of what we let our eyes see doesn't mean it's your fault. But I'm saying here that you ladies can help by what you wear. You can look incredibly adorable and fashionable and lovely and cute in very modest clothing. My wife's a great example of that, and I appreciate her for that. There we go. Awkward. But the world says, no, shorter. Hey, you know, show this, show that. No. God says, hey, don't try and please everybody, but do what's best for others. Don't cause anybody to stumble. So I challenge you to that. But then, guys, next, what does God call us to? Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Bam. Old Testament. Right at you. That's one that I memorized early on. Gentlemen, this may not be your struggle, and I pray it's not. But for many men across the world, in our city, even sitting in here, myself included, where we let our eyes go day to day can be a temptation. Will you make the covenant that says, hey, I'm not going to just to feast on flesh, or I'm not just going to let my eyes go where I want them to go, but I'm going to focus on Christ because his focus is on me. He gave me everything, so I'm going to give of my all. It's not an excuse to say, well, the girls are just wearing that. I can't help it. No. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Are you going to run with that? Another one is in Genesis 39:11-12. One day, Joseph went into the house of, where are we? Yeah, he went into the house to attend to his duties. None of the household servants were inside. Potiphar's wife was there. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. This is a great passage because he didn't just go, oh, no, you know what? It's okay. Or, hey, I'll sit and talk with you, but I'm not going to go to bed. I'm just going to hang out until Potiphar comes back. He said, whoa, lady, yo, he's gone. He left his coat there in her hand. He didn't even flirt with it. He said, I'm out of here. I know what God calls me to, and I'm gone. We talk about fleeing temptation. That's fleeing temptation. You got to bet that that was tempting for him. You got to bet that that was a hard situation for him, but he just said, I am out of here. I know this is not God's best for me. I know that this is going to lead to bad for me and everybody involved. I'm out of here. Fleeing from sexual temptation. Anything, everything, not even a hint. That's God's best. Are you going for God's best? Something else to keep in mind. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6:18, but the rest of that, 19 through 20, says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Bought with a price. Not with money. Not with a trade. But with the blood of Jesus. That didn't just come from a cut in his hand and leaving it there and a tiny little ritual. Jesus allowed himself to die on a cross for your sins and for mine. That's an amazing truth. Your sin, my sin, crushed our Savior. That's what sin does. But Jesus paid the price. We are his. We are identified with him. We're bought with a price. Are you going to live that way? The next thing I challenge you guys to, how you can live, how a teenager is supposed to live in this sex-crazed world, is to wait on relationships till you're ready. Just wait. Our culture, your culture, and I was there. I was in middle school and high school. Everyone says, whoa, man, you got a date. That girl kind of likes you. Jump. You're like, go ahead. Why? It's just dating. That becomes like this bar of, hey, you're not cool if you're not dating somebody. Or, hey, you're a loser if you're dating somebody. Or, do you even like girls since you're not dating somebody? That was all asked of me. And I know it's being asked of you. So here's the truth. The Bible does not explicitly say, all right, you can date when you're 13 or you can date when you're 18. But Scripture does call us not even a hint of sexual immorality. Probably a lot of your parents are saying, hey, my son, my daughter, I want you to wait to date. I know all your friends are. I want you to hold off because we love you. We have your best intentions in mind. And you say, no, man, no, you don't understand. I go to school with all these people. What's wrong with it? They're all doing it. Why can't I? Your parents love you. I would challenge you to trust them because they're trusting Christ. And they're trying to lead you as best they can. Dating is not where life is found. Life is found in Christ. Life is found in Jesus alone. And a lot of times, dating somebody, although that's great, there's nothing wrong with dating. But there's nothing that's going to benefit your life right now in dating right now. The Bible does talk about courtship and being with someone and waiting for that day of oneness. That's what dating is for, is to lead into marriage. And probably you guys aren't going to get married in ninth grade. And so it's safe to say it's not necessary right now. Focus on your relationship with Christ. Focus on your relationship with the guys around you, with the girls around you who are building you up and strengthening you, because that battlefield's coming. You may not be wrestling with any of this, but this may not be your temptation. It could be drinking. It could be drugs. It could be that you are totally consumed with materialism in yourself. It doesn't matter what it is. The battle's coming. Prepare well. Wait for those relationships till you're ready. Song of Solomon says this. Solomon says, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. This phrase is repeated verbatim 3 times. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. That means, hey, this is a serious animal. Hold on. You open that floodgate and it's going. It's the way God designed us. He also designed us to have self-control, to trust in him, to be dependent on him, to wait for that time when he says, hey, be free. In marriage, I created this to be an amazing thing. Love each other and love me in the process and worship me through it. Challenge you. Because this is what Solomon challenges us. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. That's not when I feel it. That's not me saying, I desire it. I'm ready to go. It's not permission for that. It's saying love. All throughout Scripture, love is not a feeling. Our culture has made it a feeling. No, but I feel this for such a person. They're the most amazing person I've ever met. They make me feel like this. All of those are great things. But that feeling is not going to last. It's not going to take a marriage all the way until death do us part. Love, the way God loves us, is complete sacrifice and surrender. Love is death on a cross. Love is giving of ourselves. Love is a covenant, a commitment, a relationship that says, I'm in it all the way. I'm in. That's love. Don't awaken that till it desires, until God says, go. Lastly, prepare for your future role. What is a teenager supposed to do? Prepare for your future role. While you're waiting for God's purpose to be fulfilled, spend time preparing for how you're going to be a husband, for how you're going to be a wife. Some of you guys might go, ew, gross, boys. Ew, gross, girls. I'm not ready for that. But someday, God might have that for you. That doesn't come in that little period of engagement of 6 months, 9 months, whatever long it is. That starts right now. How do you lead yourself? Because you're not going to lead a wife well unless you lead yourself well. Are you digging into God's word? Are you memorizing scripture? Are you using self-control? Ladies, how are you submitting to your, how are you submitting? That starts with, how are you submitting to your Father? Your heavenly Father. Where are you laying your life down? Falling deeply and intimately in love with Jesus. Building that relationship. And if you're already submitted to Him, how easy is it going to be submitted to your husband? And thinking of how you view yourself, because God views you as a wonderful creature, a masterpiece. But yet I know that some of you guys look in the mirror and go, this ain't no masterpiece. How do you prepare well for your future spouse? Because here's what Ephesians 5, 24 through 25 says. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All of those things are not natural. In our flesh, we're not going to do it. Ladies, you're not going to want to submit. Guys, you're not going to want to love. You're not going to want to lay your life down. The world tells us, go grab your pride. Do it for you. Make a name for yourself. God says, hey, lay your life down like I did for you. Submit yourself before me, just like Jesus did before his Father. You've got to make the decision. With the lies coming all around us. And guys, I'll tell you, the same is true for me. It's not just something you wrestle with in middle school and high school. The same temptations that are there for you now or will be in the future are the same things that I wrestle with every day, that your leaders wrestle with every day. It doesn't go away. I'd say that it's probably even twice as much when you're in, when you're married. For me, it is anyways, because it's no longer the evil one trying to take down one person, me as one man. He's trying to take down a marriage. He's trying to take down this covenant relationship that represents what he has with us. Satan is a roaring lion prowling around seeking someone to devour. He's not this good guy, bad guy trying to just get you onto his team. He's trying to destroy you. He is trying to end your life, to feel like you are not worthy to stand before your Father in heaven. And one way he's doing that is through sex. But guys, the truth is, sex is a beautiful thing. And so it's not this, hey, don't from the church. It's just hold on. Because God created it to be an amazing thing. We ended last week talking about, hey, the best way, the best reason to wait to have sex before marriage is not so that you're still pure or so that you can give yourself to your spouse or because you're following the commandments God has said. Although those are great things, the best reason to not have sex before marriage is so you can be intimate with Christ. Because if you're running towards sexual sin, you are not growing in Christ. Any sin. If you are in sin, you're not growing in Christ. So God says, come to me. Fleeing sexual temptation is hard unless you're running straight to Jesus. Focus on him. Focus on who he is, how he created you, and what he wants you to be. And then fleeing is easy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you want a relationship with us. Thank you that you're not just this big guy that's up in the sky that we can maybe send prayers to or we can praise every once in a while, but that you want a relationship with us. You want to speak to us. You want us to speak to you. You've given us your word so we can see who you are and how you love us. I pray for the men in this room. I pray you protect their minds, their eyes. I pray that they lay themselves down, that they make that covenant to not look lustfully at a girl just as Job did. I pray for the women in the room, that they learn to submit before you, to learn to worship you, to learn to value themselves the way that you value them. And I pray that we don't buy into the lie that sex is the greatest thing that there is in our culture, but that we know that it is beautiful, that you created it. But we can live today worshiping you and waiting for that day that you have created us for in marriage, to love, to grow in intimacy with someone else, and to grow in intimacy with you. Lord, as we worship, pray again that our words will be worthy to you, to your ears. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.